Hello, it's good to be here with you again. I am grateful for Calvary Baptist and for your faithful support and prayers. Been in Ukraine for 15 years now. Sometimes it seems hard to believe that I've been there that long, but grateful for all the things the Lord has allowed me to be involved in. And even though it hasn't maybe turned out like I thought it would when I first went there, I'm grateful that God chose to send me there. And wanted to share with you a little bit more about what it's like now and the ways that the Lord is working so that you know how better to continue praying for the ministries and the churches in Ukraine. A lot of people ask me what it's like, what the situation is there now. So I thought I would start by just telling you a little bit more about what it's like in Ukraine now. There's rarely a day where we don't get air raid alerts. This is what my phone looks like when the alerts come up on it. Sometimes it's just an alert that planes have got up in the air that could shoot off a missile or drones could be flying and they don't know where. Sometimes, so we have news channels that we watch that tell us what exactly is happening, and then we can determine whether or not we actually need to shelter or just keep an eye on the situation. So that is a part of our days, and unfortunately, most of the attacks are at night. I actually live in Odessa, which is not right on the front lines, so there are a lot of days when life is, if you came to Odessa, it would look pretty normal, but then you do have the air alerts that go off periodically throughout the day and the night. And as far as how the situation is, actually this past month has been one of the more difficult months since the beginning of the war. There have been increased missile and drone attacks on especially Kyiv, the capital, but there have been hits in Odessa as well. And so it gets especially wearying when it wakes you up at night. And you, what we generally do, we don't have air shelters to go to a lot of the time, but we move to the hallways or the inner parts of the buildings that we're in to get away from the windows and put more walls between us. The other thing that we see, even though we're in a city farther away from the front lines, are the effects of the missiles and drones that do get through. Thankfully, our air defense works well, and they stop most of them, but unfortunately, there are buildings that have been hit. This building is not far from my apartment, and unfortunately, someone that I knew was killed when the drone hit that building. It was the sister of one of the volunteers at our center and her little baby. Her husband had gone across to the other side of the apartment to comfort their little toddler, and that side of the apartment was spared. So his life and their little toddler girl's life was spared, but Anya and Timofey died. And those are the realities that we see as we travel throughout our city, those buildings that have suffered damage because of the attacks. The other thing that we deal with periodically, there's times it's better or worse. If there have been a lot of hits on infrastructure, we have power outages. This is one of our church Bible studies that we held by flashlight. And also, as I looked at this picture, I'm reminded every time we gather, we pray for an end to the war, and we also pray for those soldiers that we know. Everyone has some family member or friend who's serving in the military, and so we pray for those who are serving. And pretty much everyone in Ukraine knows someone who has lost their life. The picture here is of the nephew of one of my good friends who was killed in about a year ago. She was the former director of our pregnancy care center, worked closely with her. He had finished seminary, was very actively involved in ministry in his church before he got called up to service and lost his life. And the other picture is of a memorial in Kyiv, the capital, where they put a flag out for every soldier that's lost his life. And that's maybe a quarter of the flags. It just goes on and on and on. So that is also a reality that we live with. And as I think of all those realities, not just the soldiers that have died, but those that come home wounded, whether it's physically or emotionally, and what seems to be going on without stop, I was reminded of Habakkuk that I read not long ago. And the verses 2 and 3 often is my heart cry as well. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me, and there is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. But then I love how a couple verses later, when God answers Habakkuk, he says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work in your days, work which you would not believe, though I were to tell you. God is at work in Ukraine, in spite of the heartache. And if we open our eyes to look, we can rejoice at what God is doing, even in the midst of the very hard things. So I want to share with you a bit about my ministry and some of the ways that I get to see how God is at work. One of the areas that I'm involved in is a mobile clinic ministries as a family nurse practitioner. The last couple years, I've been working with the Ukrainian Christian Medical Association, so I get to travel with Ukrainian doctors and other medical professionals. Before the war started, I was working with another missionary, and we were organizing our own clinics, and we always had the dream of eventually having more Ukrainians involved with us, but it was difficult for them to find the time to get involved. And the Ukrainian Christian Medical Association, once or twice a year, the Odessa branch where I live would do some kind of evangelistic outreach. But when the war started, there was a huge volunteer movement that rose up all across Ukraine in many different areas. And one of those was medical professionals wanting to do what they could. And so the Odessa group started going out at first once a month and then eventually twice a month. And so I've been able to join with them. We generally go out on the weekends and have different specialties with us. Sometimes we have dentists, sometimes the eye doctor, sometimes a cardiologist or orthopedic surgeon sometimes goes with us. But providing care in areas closer to the front lines, rural areas where there's lack of access to care, but also working to partner with local believers and churches so that it is a ministry that shares God's love with our patients as well. We travel to areas that have been more impacted by the war. A lot of the areas we traveled to were at one point occupied by the Russian army, or they were right on the front lines, and some of the villages we're in, there's not a home that wasn't in some way damaged. So we see the realities of the war and the ways that people have been impacted by it. But we've also seen a much greater openness to the gospel. A lot of the patients that we treat, they're dealing with the complications from their chronic diseases because they're not getting adequate care, but also complications due to the stress that they live under. A lot of high blood pressure and diabetes that are out of control, and we're able to come in. We bring medications with us, so we're able to give them at least a month's supply, give them advice on how to better treat their diseases. But we also see a lot of depression, anxiety, insomnia. And so the Lord gives us opportunities as we talk to them about ways to handle the stresses in their lives to pray with them and point them to the Lord. And we work with churches for the most part. Sometimes we're in a local clinic, but it's also been neat to see a lot of the churches in the frontline areas have had a majority of their members leave. This church was in a village or a small town, actually, that was occupied in the early part of the war. And then when the Russians were pushed back across the river, their town was freed. But they had all but six or seven of their church members fled as soon as they had the opportunity. And the pastor and just a few church members were left, but they continued to serve people. A lot of humanitarian aid has come in through the churches. And so people come initially just to get aid and help and hear the gospel. And I remember in this church having one lady tell me that she had always been afraid to visit the evangelical church. They, during Soviet times, were considered some kind of cult. There's a lot of propaganda against them. But because they've become hubs for humanitarian aid and help for people, a lot of people have gotten to know the pastors and the believers. And this lady told me, I just love how they pray and the way they teach the Bible. It's making so much more sense to me. So it's encouraging to see this church that only had six or seven of its original members left is filled every Sunday with people coming to hear the gospel. And another church that we've had the opportunity to work with the medical ministry, this pastor, he's pictured the one on the right on your far left. He had a burden. He was pastoring a village church, had a burden for a neighboring village, and had started doing outreach there. When the war started, a lot of people tried to move out of the cities to the village areas because it was safer. And so the area where he was trying to start a church had a lot of people move into it, and they were able to, again, help provide humanitarian aid and help for those people that were coming in. And God used that to really jumpstart his church planning efforts. And this last year, they actually finished construction on a building and have last week they did another baptism, and it's neat to see how God is using the war to help this pastor who already had a burden for this village, but to see another church planted. And another pastor that we've worked with, and he's pictured there on your left, and the lady on the right, both came from the city of Bakhmut, which is a city that has been basically flattened in eastern Ukraine. And so they both had to flee and lost everything. This pastor and his wife had been involved in church planting in their town. And he said when they first arrived in this town in western Ukraine, his wife said, "Can we just take a break from ministry for a while? I just need time to recover." And he said, so we did for a little while. He said, but once church planting is in your veins, you can't stop. And so they started meeting with some people. Actually, we took a medical trip to that area about a little over a year ago. And we were in another church, but he was bringing people from the area where he lived and inviting them to a Bible study after they saw the doctors in the clinic. And we were able to go back this year, and they have now a small group that is gathering regularly, renting a building, have had their first baptism as well. And most of the people that they're ministering to are also displaced by the war, and God is just using him. The other lady pictured there is another lady that came and has from that same town and has joined them in their church planting efforts. And just to see their joy in spite of the fact that they've basically lost everything and have had to start over from scratch, and their desire to minister to others is a huge blessing to me. And it's a privilege to be able to help in some small way with the medical ministry. The other ministry that I'm involved in is our pro-life ministry. Called Choose Life. I'm the president of our nonprofit, and we have the Pregnancy Care Center, as well as post-abortion healing Bible studies and seminars or talks on biblical sexual ethics that we do for teenagers. And that ministry continues to, it has also been impacted by the war. We had about half of our volunteers left the country in the early days after the invasion. So it's been a lot of rebuilding over the last couple years, training new volunteers. Pictured there on your left is our director, Tanya, and our assistant director, Natasha. We had just appointed them. The first director that helped us open the center had left Odessa, and we had just appointed Tanya as the director and appointed a new assistant director when the full-scale invasion came. And so the last several years have been also a time of learning and growing for them and helping them understand their roles and how, and it's just been a joy to see them really flourish in their roles and in teaching new volunteers, and it's been a real joy to work with them. And God has brought us a number of new volunteers, and whenever we start feeling the crunch, like I don't know if we have enough volunteers for the next few weeks, then one of our volunteers will send text and say, "I'm available this week." So it's been encouraging to see how God always provides what we need. Some of the other ways the ministry has been impacted, a lot of our clients now are women who've been displaced by the war, or they're women whose husbands serve in the military. So sometimes they're people who maybe weren't planning to have an abortion, not abortion-minded, but they're just in really difficult life circumstances and need more help, and they hear that our center can help, so they come and we're able to provide humanitarian aid. They can get diapers once a month. We do a food packet, and then, of course, clothing and other items as they're available. We work with the women. They generally work one-on-one with a counselor, twice a month. They work through lessons on parenting, and if they're open to it, we do Bible study with them as well, take them through the story of hope, which is a material that takes them from Genesis to the cross and explains the gospel to them. We also do childbirth preparation classes about a 5-week course. And then once a month we do Moms Club, which is kind of like MOPS. We gather the moms and have a speaker of interest. Sometimes it's a pediatrician or a psychologist or someone else that has a topic of interest to the moms. And we've started doing it at a local church, partially because the church has a basement that we can go into if there's an air alert, but also it gives them a chance to connect with a local church. So it's been a neat way to, we've done the Moms Club before, but changing to doing it at a local church has been a new thing in the last couple of years, and it has worked well. Just to give you an idea, some of the clients that we see, we have a 16-year-old that came to us. Her parents were divorced, both living in different cities. She was living with friends, and everyone was pressuring her to have an abortion, but she was determined she was going to have the baby and actually was referred to us by her doctor who had heard about our center. And so we were able to support and encourage her. Her situation is still difficult. Her mom ended up coming back right before the baby was born to help her, but there's a stepdad involved who is verbally, if not physically, abusive. And so she has a very difficult situation, but the Lord has used her relationship with her counselor to open up her heart. They're now studying the Bible together, and so we're praying for her salvation. We also have another gal who actually came to us with a small baby already, but she had a difficult relationship with the father of the baby and desperately needed physical help, and it was recommended that she come to our center. And as her counselor was working with her, she found out that as a kid she had gone to Sunday school and that she had really good memories of going to Sunday school as a kid. So her counselor invited her to come to church with her, and she started going regularly, and she recently prayed to accept Christ and is now preparing for baptism. Not everyone turns out that way. We do have clients that we work with for 2 or 3 years and then they leave, and you never know if there's any result from the seeds that were planted, but we're grateful for the ones that we get to see where God gives fruit. One of the other exciting things with the pro-life ministry in the last couple of years is some connections within to a local politician and to some opportunities on the citywide level. Ukraine is in a population crisis. They were before the war, and it's only become worse. In order for a country to not begin dying, they need to have a birth rate that's at least 2.1%, and Ukraine has a birth rate of 0.7%, plus a lot of people leaving because of the war. And because the situation has started to become more critical, it's showing up in the news, and politicians are starting to talk about it, and that's provided opportunities for us. A little over a year ago, we had the opportunity to participate in a meeting, a citywide meeting for the OBGYNs, where they were talking about the problem of abortion, that we needed to decrease the number of abortions, and we were able to share their our work and the things that we offer if they have patients that need assistance. And then a local Christian politician is also working on getting a counseling room opened up in the main regional OBGYN office, where women could come in and receive counseling and support. At this point, our volunteers would be the main staff for that counseling room, although they will plan to open it up to other people who are interested in helping. But this would give us the opportunity to be right where people are finding out about their pregnancies and making decisions. So I would ask you to pray. The room's not open yet, and I expect there to be opposition. Abortion is a money-making thing for the doctors, and we know that the devil is all for death, and so I expect there to be opposition to the opening of that room, but I never would have guessed. He has permission at this point to move forward with it, and so we're trusting and praying that that room will get opened up. We continue with the post-abortion healing ministry. Pictured here on the left is our post-abortion healing ministry director, Ira, with her husband, who is a local pastor, and then one of our other leaders. That's a 10-week Bible study that they go through with women in a small group, and we continue to see God do an amazing work in the lives of these ladies as they find healing and really come to understand God's forgiveness that covers anything that we have in our past. This ministry needs more volunteers. They had a number of their volunteers leave when the war started, and we haven't yet been able to train new leaders for these groups, so that is a prayer request. We also have material for working with men, but we have yet to find a man who was willing to take that and start trying to work with that. And of course, it's much easier for women to come together in a group and share about a hard part of their past. So it would take a special man, I think, to get that ministry going, but anything is possible with the Lord, so we'd ask you to pray about that as well. And also, we have a team for teaching biblical sexual ethics to teenagers. That also, I had a team before the full-scale invasion, and they all left the country. Well, we had one young man who was called into the Army, and then all the ladies that were helping us teach left the country, and so we were starting again from scratch. But the positive thing out of that is that my teachers that were trained still had a burden for reaching young people, so they have taken the material, and one of my teachers has taught it in Israel, where she landed. Another one has taught it in Germany, where she landed. And God has provided us with a new team that we've trained and we've taught several times, and I'm really excited about the group of ladies that God has brought together to continue that ministry. We're working towards being able to get into the public schools. We have a few contacts that we're trying to follow up on, and also preparing our material to be more acceptable to the public school audience, because we've taught in church audiences. Even if it's mostly unsaved kids, we have the freedom to use scripture, and in the schools, we have to be a bit more careful. We also have to do it all in Ukrainian. Odessa has been a primarily Russian-speaking city. That is changing. And even before the full-scale invasion, all the schools taught everything in Ukrainian. So in order to get into the schools, your material had to be in Ukrainian. So we're working on making sure that our program is all getting moved into Ukrainian, and I'm also working on Ukrainian. I don't know if I'll get to the point where I'm ready to teach in Ukrainian anytime soon, but working on improving my Ukrainian skills. I understand it pretty well. It's a little bit harder to speak it, but and then probably one of the more exciting parts of the ministry the last couple years has been working with my church, Crossroads Baptist Church. It was started in 2020. It was started 10 years ago. I started working with the church in 2020. And when the full-scale invasion happened, they had around 40 church members. About half of them left the country, but the pastor and the deacon who stayed and the members that were there felt burdened to minister to people in the community. And people were scared the first days of the war, and they just opened up the church every day and said they were going to have a prayer service. So 6 days a week in the mornings, they would have a time of prayer and singing, and the pastor would give a short evangelistic message. And they started doing a hot meal that they would share after the service. And as aid became available, sometimes they would have aid packets to give out. And so there were definitely people that started hearing, oh, there's a hot meal or there's aid packets, and would start coming. But there was also a good number of people from the community that were just scared, and they went every day because it gave them more peace to hear the songs and to sing and to pray and to gather together. And so the Lord used those meetings. They did that for at least the first 6 months of the war, 6 days a week. And the numbers grew so much they started looking for another place that was bigger. And in the process of looking, they didn't find anything right in the area where they were planting the church, but on the other side of our part of town, where there's a bunch of new apartment buildings going up, they found a place that would be good. And someone challenged them, and they prayed about it and decided to take a step of faith and rent both buildings, because they had enough people coming from our part of town that they thought, if we do the services in both locations, you know, maybe the Lord can help us start a new church over where all these new apartment buildings are going up. So they, in 2022, started doing the prayer services in both locations, and by the end of the year, we're starting to do Sunday services in that second location. So we now have a daughter church as well, and God continues to bless in that. When I returned the beginning of 23, they asked me to be a part of the leadership team. Currently, we have the same leadership for both churches, that we work together to help organize the different aspects of the services. We actually do, the main sermon is online from one location or the other. When they were praying and thinking about, do we have enough people to plant a second church? They decided if we can do the sermon online, then we can make it work. And so it's been a joy to work with this team. I've been mostly helping in the area of women's ministry. Another lady on our ministry team and I, initially we were doing it, we do it twice a month with ladies' Bible study. And we were initially doing it all in one location. We just help with transportation, gather all the ladies in one of our locations. But the group grew enough that we decided we need to be doing this in both. So it's been neat to see as we started doing it at the same time on Monday evenings in both locations. Also gave us the opportunity to pull in other ladies to help us teach. And especially now that I'm gone, it's also been encouraging to see some of the other ladies that maybe didn't think they had what it took to lead the study, but when there's a need, stepping up to do that and to watch them grow in that has been encouraging. I'm also involved in music ministry, and that's not just Sunday mornings, but we continue to do our prayer services. We've moved them now to once a week in each of the locations, but continuing to do a service that we call our prayer service where we pray for Ukraine, sing, and have an evangelistic message. When it's available, we have humanitarian aid that we hand out, which it's still a need. The economy has really taken a hit. So in addition to those who've been displaced by the war, also our pensioners really struggle. And so the food packets that we can give out occasionally are very helpful. And they do draw people in that probably wouldn't come to our church otherwise, but we've seen people who initially come just to see if they can get a food packet, then stay as the gospel touches their hearts. I've been involved. So in that ministry as well, sometimes meeting with small groups for those who have questions, or the one down on the bottom is a group of ladies that are preparing for baptism that I had the opportunity to work with and go through a baptism preparation study with them. Probably one of the most exciting things for me when I went back in 23, we have a lot of new believers. Over half of our church now have been saved within the last 3 years. And as we were talking through what we could do to do better at discipling and helping these people grow, we decided that we needed to try to do some more small group discipleship. And so I went through in 23 a book on discipleship with these ladies. Two of them are pastor's wives, one of our deacon's wives, and then another lady who's involved in ministry in our church. And so we went through the book together, and then last year they all started leading groups of their own. And so that's been a fun thing to see them having never done small group or individual discipleship before. God using them in that. And then our I have my own group. I call it my group of grandmas. They're all elderly ladies, but it's been fun to work with them. And our desire is that eventually out of these groups, there would be more leaders who could then go on and disciple others. When the war started, we had our pastor who started the church and his friend who had been ordained as the deacon. In Ukraine, their deacons basically function like elders here in your church, and they ordain them. When you're a deacon for life. And so in 2023, the deacon that had helped plant the church, they ordained as a second pastor and ordained two more deacons who are involved in helping with the leadership of the church. Just to give you an idea, some of the people I get to work with, the two pastors are over on the right with their families. Our main pastor who started the work, Constantine, he really has a heart for church planting, and his goal is that it wouldn't stop with just these two locations, but that the Lord would give us the opportunity to plant additional churches. And he, when I got there in, I guess last year, he was reaching the point of almost burnout and exhaustion. They'd been going hard for a couple of years, and he had a friend that offered to help him leave the country for a while for some vacation. A friend that had immigrated to Spain before the war and invited him to come there and rest. And he was able to do that last summer. But he said the whole way they actually drove there and visited some people along the way who had been a part of our church and had left the country. He said the whole way there, and once I got there, everybody was telling me, don't go back. There's a law now that men ages 18 to 60 are not allowed to leave the country, even if they haven't been drafted, unless they have a specific exemption. And his older son has some developmental issues, and that has given him exemption from the Army, so he was able to leave the country. And they were telling him, think of your family, don't go back. There's things you can do to minister here in Europe. And he said he really wrestled with that, knowing that, yeah, you can minister anywhere, and maybe I shouldn't continue living with my family and subjecting my children to this. But he said as he prayed and wrestled with it, God just burdened his heart. Your place is in Ukraine. And he said he remembered all the people that have come to Christ and what God is doing in the church and how many more are living daily with the risk of death. You never know when the next missile or drone might hit your building. And God just impressed on him that your place is with your church in Ukraine. And he said he came back. He said God didn't give me any promises that he would spare my life or that he'd spare the lives of my family. But he said I knew that whatever happened, this is where I was supposed to be. So that's the kind of people I get to work with. So continue to pray for him. And when I left, I think he needed another vacation. life is stressful and ministry is stressful. So just pray for our whole ministry team that God would continue to give them the strength that they need. I've shared that over half our church now are believers that have come to know the Lord in the last 3 years. We've had over 35 baptisms since the beginning of this full-scale invasion. And it brings with it its challenges, but it's exciting to see how God is at work in lives. I'll share with you just a couple of stories. But because of that, in addition to continuing the evangelistic outreaches, the prayer services where we hand out food packets or at least a loaf of bread, there's times where we just hand out a loaf of bread to everybody that came that day. We've also have evening Bible studies that go on a couple evenings a week at the church and like our discipleship groups and other opportunities for people to be encouraged in their faith. We also have a growing children's ministry. One of the members of our leadership team is Ruslan, who is leading up ministry, especially to the teens, and is involved in the kids' ministry as well. And we have a lot of kids that come from unsaved families and have several of them recently, several of the teenagers that have prayed to accept Christ. And so we're continuing to pray for God's working in their lives. We also do have another outreach that our leadership is hopeful will turn into perhaps a third church plant. One of our church members has his own nonprofit and gives out aid to displaced people, and he has men from our church come and preach every time he hands out aid. And so then they started inviting people to come back. It's a short sermon right before they hand out aid, but they invite people to come back the next day if they're interested in hearing more. And they have a pretty good group that comes on that second day, so we're hopeful that at some point in the future that might turn into another church. A couple of the stories to share with you. This couple is special to me because their daughter was a client at our women's center that I had the privilege of working with. She came to us towards the end of her pregnancy, but the father of the baby, her boyfriend, had been killed in an accident. And some of the people, she had some acquaintances who were believers, who were friends with her boyfriend, that are members of the church that I'm now a part of, but they invited her to come to our center. They told her about our center, that we would help her. And so I was able to work with her. She was saved during her pregnancy, was baptized after the baby was born. And I was able to be involved as well through her coming to the center regularly in her discipleship. And we would always pray for the salvation of her parents. And they weren't interested really, but when the full-scale invasion happened, this gal left with her kids. The Lord had, after she was saved, he brought a believing man into her life. They were married and had another child together, and they ended up leaving with their kids when the war started. And back in 2022, when the war first started, our missionary team had also left the country, but we went back in May of that year several times to bring in supplies and to encourage the church. And on one of those visits, I happened to run into her mom on the street, and I invited her to come to church, and she said she'd been thinking about it. She also was struggling with anxiety, and I found out after, I was just there for a weekend at that point, but later I heard that she did start coming to church, and she started going regularly, and she eventually prayed to accept Christ. She was baptized shortly after I returned to Ukraine in 23, and I remember her saying, even on that day, like, it would take a miracle for my husband to come to know the Lord. He had been struggling with alcohol addiction for most of their married life, but after her baptism, he started fairly frequently showing up at church events, Sundays, and sometimes to Bible study. And probably about 6 months after her baptism, he came one evening to the Bible study, and before it even started, walked up to the pastor and said, "I'm ready to accept Christ." And so he was baptized last year. And it's just been a joy to see them change. They truly are different people. She was known in the, she lives not far from the church, and she will even tell us that she was known for her loud mouth. But she said, "The Lord has transformed my loud mouth, and now I tell everybody about Jesus." And then this other, Svetlana is one of the ladies in my discipleship group, and she also came for the humanitarian aid, also because she was lonely. Her kids, also kids and grandkids, had left the country when the war started, and she heard that the church was doing these services and offering humanitarian aid, and she decided to go. And she said she was a teacher and had grown up, I would say, agnostic, not really sure if God existed. And she said her thought was, "I'll go to the service, and if I don't like it, I don't have to ever go again." But she said the message really caught her attention, and she kept coming, and eventually accepted Christ as her Savior and was baptized. And the neat thing in my discipleship group, one of the things we do initially is to try to encourage them to begin reading the Bible daily, and I gave them all notebooks and encouraged them to find one verse or one thought to write down, and then we'll share it when you come back each time you read. And she would come back with pages and pages filled in her notebook, and she's like, I'm understanding what I'm reading. She said, "Sometimes I have to read the chapter several times to get what it means, but before, when I'd read the Bible, it made absolutely no sense to me." And she's just so excited to be reading the Bible and understanding the things that are written there. This is my missionary team. I'm not there alone. I have another couple with our mission who are live in Odessa, the Suko family. And then we have two families and another single gal who live in Kyiv. The Suko family are involved in an international church. They do outreach mostly to university students. They get a lot of, they had more before the war, but slowly some of them are coming back, students that come to study in Odessa from Africa and India. And they do a Ukrainian club to help them improve their Ukrainian, and through that have been able to have ministry to Hindus and Muslims and people from all over the world. And he also has a center for evangelism and discipleship where they print materials and also do seminars to help people with their evangelism skills. And then our team leader in Kyiv and his family, he's teaches at the seminary, but he also is involved in a church. He was involved mostly in youth ministry, but recently the church ordained him as one of their pastors because when the war started, one pastor left the country with his family, one was called up to serve in the military, and then they had a young man who had been recently ordained as a pastor that so far he has not been mobilized, but they are concerned that at some point he could be mobilized into the military. So they asked Mike if he would be willing to become a part of the pastor team. So he's been doing that. And then Dima Maria and Kristen are involved in a new church plant in Kyiv as well. And I'm very thankful for the missionary team that I get to work with. I've given you some specifics as to how to pray, but just in general, as I think of what would I like you to pray for, of course, we all want to see an end to the war. We want to see peace. But even in that, as we wait, that God would continue to give faithfulness and that would use the situations we're in to bring maturity and spiritual growth. As I was thinking about what I wanted to share, some of the things that the Lord has been working on in my heart are the verses from James that we're really familiar with, but are sometimes really hard to put into practice, from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. When the war first started, I really struggled with my feelings about God's goodness and why he allowed so much evil. And as I've come to see God's goodness even in the midst of the evil, and to see one of the things that really helped me as I was struggling through that was looking back at the cross and God reminding me that I did do everything that needed to be done to fix this problem. And yeah, we live in the time where we don't see the full completion of that, but God does care, and he gave his all to fix the problem of evil in this world. But in that, when we are faced with trials and suffering, our prayer usually is just asking God to take it away. And that has its place. We continue to pray for God to bring an end to the war, but we're told here in James to count it joy because these testings produce steadfastness and the completion of God's work in our lives. And then he says, if you lack wisdom, pray and ask, because walking through those trials in the way that God desires is not always easy, and we don't always know. But if we allow God to work in our hearts, he can do amazing things in our lives, and we can begin to see some of the amazing things he's doing around us. And so I've been challenged that even as I pray for God to bring peace, that God would work in us what he wants to work in us through the trial, that we'd be open and seeking him, that he would bring that steadfastness and maturity to his church even through this. He would give us the wisdom that we need to walk through the trial. And I was also reminded as I was thinking about that of Philippians chapter 4. We all know Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. But if you read the verse before that, it says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We often use that verse when we just want to, you know, run further or do something in front of us. But what he was communicating there is that in those hard times or in the good times, my strength is enough. And we've seen that to be true. There are days that are really hard. There are days where we pray that prayer of lament, asking God, how long and when are you going to bring this to an end? But in that, we've seen God bring his comfort and give his peace, and it's a joy to see what he's doing in his church, even in all of this. And so going back to Habakkuk in chapter 3, verses that are probably the most familiar verses to us out of Habakkuk is what I desire that would be my heart and the heart of those in the church who continue to go through this difficult time in the country. Habakkuk 3:17 through 19, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high heels. So I hope you're encouraged to see what God's doing, and very much appreciate your prayers. How long do I have? Okay. So I do have a few minutes. If you have questions, something that I didn't quite answer in my sharing, I can take a few questions. Mm-hmm. She was asking, she said, talk about people coming back if they have tourists. there is a little bit of what they call war tourism, where, whether it's, I mean, you have your journalists that come in, but or other people, that's pretty minimal. It's the rare person who just wants to go see. But there are people that left the country initially, and then when the situation somewhat stabilized, especially once the end of 22, they were able to push the Russians back across the Dnieper River and free some of the areas from occupation, and that and the front lines haven't moved a whole lot since then. They vary a little bit, but not as much. And so, and life is hard for those who have had to leave the country. They, especially, most of them have never left the country before, and living in a country where you don't know the language, and even if they get help from the government of whatever country they landed in, but they're also forced to try to learn the language and eventually to try to get work, and it's hard. Some adapt better than others, and so there was somewhat of a wave after when things stabilized a bit of Ukrainians coming back. My city is on the Black Sea, so it's always been a vacation destination for people within Ukraine. And the first couple of years of the war, that was pretty minimal, but this year they've actually been talking about how larger numbers of people coming down to Odessa to enjoy the beaches in spite of all that's going on. So more the tourism to different parts within the country, not so much people coming from outside the country.
So, if I understand what you said there, the common language is Russian, but in the schools?
The common language in eastern Ukraine and some of southern Ukraine was Russian, not western and central Ukraine. Ukraine was a part of Soviet Union, and they were forced to speak Russian. And then there was also, under the Soviet Union, especially under Stalin, he moved people around and would bring Russians into Ukraine and send Ukrainians to Russia in order to try to, he tried to decrease the sense of national identity. And so that was more effective in the eastern and southern parts of the country. But even in my city that has been primarily Russian speaking, a lot of them are trying, they learned Ukrainian in school. It's just the Russian was what their parents spoke to them at home. A lot of them have tried to, they've decided I want to speak Ukrainian, and they're moving to Ukrainian. But even those that don't, Odessans, they will actually joke, they'll say, well, our language is Odessan, because they do have a different accent and they'll throw different words in there. But they'll say, I can speak Russian and still be a Ukrainian patriot, because it's hard. I mean, you can imagine, especially the elderly in our community that have spoken Russian their whole lives. And they're similar languages, kind of like Spanish and Portuguese, but there are enough differences that it's harder for some people to actually switch the language they spoke their whole life. But yeah, so. When I first arrived in Ukraine, it wasn't an issue at all. And it's still, like, in my city, there are occasionally people who will make an issue out of it, but basically, it doesn't really matter a whole lot what language you speak. Mm-hmm. Sure. If you didn't hear, she asked me to share how I was called to ministry in Ukraine. My dad was a pastor, so a lot of you probably know him. But in our church, we always had a lot of missionaries that came through. So it's great that you have a lot of missionaries coming through. It was always very interesting to me, and I thought that was something I wanted to do someday. It was when I was in high school that the Lord really began to burden my heart for missions, and I thought about it more than just that would be something fun to do, but really considering that God might be calling me to serve. So that was when I went to college, that was my goal, to eventually go into missions. And after I graduated and worked for a few years and was looking at different opportunities, the Lord opened up an opportunity with our mission board to go to Peru short term. It was a 2-year assignment. So I spent 2 years in Peru working with a pregnancy care center ministry. At that point, I had worked in labor and delivery for a couple of years, and so that's why that opportunity appealed to me. They had just opened medical side of their center, which our center doesn't have medical, but the center in Peru did. And so I helped organize the opening of that medical side. At the end of those 2 years, I was sure that I wanted to join our mission full time and thought I would stay in South America, but I felt like the ministry in Lima, where I was at, was very well established, and they didn't necessarily need another missionary there full time. So I was praying and looking at different opportunities in Peru, and then eventually in other countries in South America. And there was no place that was like, no, don't come. But it seemed like for the things that got a burden in my heart with pro-life and medical ministry, they weren't quite ready to do that at that point. And at the same time, the Lord brought me into contact with an ABW missionary who was working in Ukraine, was doing mobile medical clinics and needed help, and had been praying for years about starting pro-life ministry. And she invited me to come help in Ukraine. And initially I thought, why would I do that? It's a totally different culture, language, that doesn't make sense. But the more I prayed about it and more I explored options in South America, it just seemed like none of the opportunities, none of them were exactly ready for what I wanted to do in Ukraine. They were saying, that's exactly what we need. Can you come here? And so that's how I ended up in Ukraine. And I'm grateful. I can definitely see God's hand in directing me in that way and preparing me through the things I got to do in South America, but then directing me to Ukraine.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yes. I made a note to tell about that, and then I forgot. Yes, so we thank you for the gift that you gave to help with the purchase of our building. We have the funds. Unfortunately, the building that we're currently renting, the owner had indicated that he might be willing to sell, but when we came to him with a specific offer, he's kind of gave us the cold shoulder, and then the Lord opened up another building that was bigger and a better price, and we started moving forward with that, and then we found some issues with the documents and decided that we needed to back out of that one. So we're back to looking. There's still the possibility that the owner of the building we're currently in could come back and say, okay, we're ready to let you buy it, or maybe the Lord has something else. So that is a prayer request that God would lead us to just the right building to purchase for the church. It's big enough, especially because our church has the goal of maybe planting a third church. Our pastor's like, we don't need a huge building. But if we could have one with a little more space, that would be nice. So. All right. Well, I'm happy to answer more questions between services or after. I do have a display table in the back with some prayer cards, and there's also a place where you can sign up to get my monthly email updates if you would like to. And I have a private Facebook page. There's a QR code if you want to join that or just try to find me. I will tell you that if I don't remember who you are and you don't tell me what church you came from, I might not add you. So just answer the question. All right. Well, I will turn it back over to Isaac or Pastor.
Let's pray for Ukraine. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for Holly, for her work there, Lord, for your drawing her to Ukraine, Lord, and for her heart for the people. Lord, we just thank you for all the believers and their just the dedication, Lord, the heart that you have for them right there for their own, Lord. We thank you for them. Lord, we do pray that this war would end swiftly, Lord, as it's gone on for a long time, Lord, but I pray that it would come to a soon end. But more importantly, Lord, we just thank you for your work, how you've worked through your body, through your people, Lord. Thank you for The Pregnancy Resource Center for the ladies who did leave, and Lord, that they are working in the countries that they are in now, Lord, we thank you for that, and we just thank you for the new ladies that have taken over and help, and Lord, I pray that you would be with them, and then of course the ones that they're counseling, Lord, I pray that you'd be just working in their lives, and Lord, that they would come to know you through these ladies and their testimony. Lord, we pray that for the churches and the church planning that's going on, Lord, we just thank you so much for that, for your growth in just these hard times, Lord. We just thank you so much that, you know, and just the picture that it is, Lord, that comfort is not a great thing, Lord, but struggle in this world is, and that it draws us to you, Lord. Lord, we don't pray for those struggles, but Lord, we can see how awesome they are, Lord, and just helping us to realize that we are not living for this world, but we are living for eternity. Lord, I just thank you for that picture, and Lord, for that working out there in Ukraine. And Lord, I pray also for wisdom as for all those working there, Lord, for strength and your protection over them. Lord, I just pray that you'd also be with all the families who have lost soldiers, for those who are fighting, Lord. Again, we just pray that you would draw many to you, and we thank you again for Holly, for her work, and for all the other missionaries there, and we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.